Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There's truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
We are still trying to figure out all of the nuances of the story of Noah and the flood. This is an important story in Scripture, and that's why we're taking our time going through it. We've already been at it for a few months. We're going to be at it for at least one more month, and you're going to see that this is something we need to get straight. This is something we have to understand. As I said, we are moving along right now, just switching my screen. Last time we finished chapter 6, but it sure didn't feel like we finished anything, does it? Up to this point, all of the chapters in Genesis were more or less self-contained. As one chapter ended and a new chapter began, it felt like we were proceeding along in a natural, iterative way. In contrast, chapter 6 felt much more like an introduction to a much bigger topic. And as you know, that's exactly what it was. Now, before we dive into the details, let's read this whole 7th chapter through. I like when we do that. It's a great way to get prepared. Starting at verse 1 of chapter 7 of Genesis, I'm reading out of the King James. It's helpful if you read out of your own Bible. If you cannot read out of your own Bible, you don't have a Bible in front of you, feel free to read what's up on the screen. Verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female." There are a lot of details as we're going through this. We're going to cover all of these things. You may be thinking, "Oh, seven, what's he talking about now?" We'll get to it. I want to read through, and this is sort of the introduction to the chapter. Verse 3, "Of fowls also of the air by sevens, and the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth." Verse 4, "For yet 7 days will I cause it to rain upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth." Do you believe he was really 600 years old? I do. Verse 7. "And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood." Verse 8, "Of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, There went unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wives and the three wives of his son with them into the ark. Verse 14, they and every beast after his kind and all the cattle after their kind and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind and every fowl after his kind. Let me read that again because it's important. Verse 14, they and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. Now, I just want you to notice that God is over and over and over again highlighting the totality of his judgment. This is not a partial judgment. This is not some here and some there. This is a worldwide global destruction. Because why would God call for 2 and 7 of every beast and all the cattle and every creeping thing and every fowl if this was not going to be a complete judgment? If parts of North America were to be spared, fine, don't grab those animals. Why would you? If the high peaks of the Himalayas were going to remain unscathed, what's the point of getting those jumping mountain goats on board? God would not have used the word every and all if it wasn't necessary. God is planning a flood that will cover the earth where everything was going to die. Why do you keep telling us that, John? Well, because most of the time that the critics find fault with God's word, it's more or less harmless. Typically, if you believe the critics, well, getting you back on track is easy. It's not a huge deal straightening you out normally. This criticism, however, calls into question God's justice. This criticism has the effect of invalidating God's covenant with Noah. This criticism, the criticism that says a worldwide flood didn't happen, severely impugns God's integrity. He could not have been more clear about what he was saying to Noah. These words recorded here could have left no doubt in Noah's mind that a universal flood was coming. And listen to me. If God knew he wasn't going to do that or couldn't do that, then God is a deceiver of the worst kind. If none of this was really going to happen, then God is nothing but a bully and a blowhard. Listen, if you'd rather believe the critics that say that a 6-day creative process is impossible, fine. I don't want you to do that, but at least you'll believe that God is big enough to create the universe, and then I can fix the rest. If you agree that Moses didn't part the Red Sea because that just seems too big of a thing to happen, okay. Again, I don't want you to think that, but at least you can see that it was God who delivered the Israelites. I can fix the rest. But this flood had to happen as God said it did, because how this flood happened and how God described this flood and prepared Noah for this flood speaks directly about the God we serve. If you doubt this flood, then you've missed the point about the impact of sin. And worse, you've missed the point of how important it was, how necessary it was for Jesus to die on that cross. All right, let's get back to it. Verse 15. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. Verse 16, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Verse 17, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. Verse 20. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh, here we go again, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle, and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. Verse 22, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. Verse 23, and every living substance was destroyed. If this wasn't true, if anything survived, as many suggest, then you've got to say that God is a liar. And if he's a liar, what's the point of even studying the Bible? What's the point of going through some in-depth analysis of the words used here? If you're not sure, fine. Stay with us. But if you're sure this is all balderdash, why are you sticking around? What's the point of doing an in-depth study of the rock formations and the in-depth study of all the parallel flood stories to try to come up with what really happened? And listen, there are people who think they can doubt this story and still call themselves Christians. In fact, lots of people do. I may be so bold as to say most people who say they believe in Jesus don't believe the story of Noah. Now, I'm not sure how they can do that because Jesus said he believed the story of Noah. He used the story of the flood to make a point. No time to go into any details. You're going to have to trust me on that one. Jesus used the story of the flood to make a point, and he did so in a way that sure made it sound like he thought it was a real story. Now, if he were who he says he is, then he would know if it were true or not. And if it wasn't true, and he knew that, then he too is a deceiver. Listen to me, you cannot casually doubt the Bible. I'm sorry. Your doubt reveals your true feelings about Christ. You can't believe he is worthy of your worship if this story isn't true. And listen, I know the arguments. Someone's going to say that it isn't God who got this wrong. It's the cavemen who wrote it. They're just too ignorant to know what really happened. They saw a flood covering everything they could see, so they just thought it was worldwide. So Jesus isn't smart enough to know that? So you mean the one you say died for your sins, the one that you celebrate at communion, the one you sing hymns of praise to, got deceived by a bunch of animal skin wearing, sloped forehead having rock throwers at the moon type? Oh, okay. Well, no, then God knew it wasn't going to be a worldwide flood, but he had to make a point. He had to make a point with Noah and everyone else about sin, and Jesus was just playing along. That's not how this reads. How many times did you see the word all in every? God said it was a worldwide flood that wiped out every living creature. And if that didn't happen, then this whole book is a lie, and why consider any of it? I'm always challenging you to face your doubts. If this isn't true, God cannot be trusted, nor can Jesus. And if God can't be trusted to tell us this story, then why should we listen to anything he says? I just think it's hypocritical to go to all the trouble of saying you're trying to separate fact from fiction. If there's any fiction in this, then none of it is reliable because it reads as if it's fact. And if it isn't, someone's lying to you. If you're too cool to think this is possible, then I say you should have the courage to call God out. And what are you asking people to pray for Granny for? And why are you going to church on Christmas? And why are you having your kids go to vacation Bible school or catechism? Why buy that first communion dress for your sweet little girl? If this isn't true, if every living substance wasn't destroyed, then God can't be relied on. And if he can't be relied on, then he can't be God. And if he isn't God, then why waste your Sundays? And why be afraid of him? If you're clever enough to figure him out, if your wisdom exceeds his, then why isn't he worshiping you? And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. If the flood did not prevail on the earth 150 days, and that would have happened only if it was worldwide. If it was a local flood, they would have prevailed much less. The water would have drained far sooner. But if the flood didn't, for example, make its way to the British Isles, then we have to assume that whatever and whoever was living there at the time survived, and if they did, then God just lied to you. Well, listen, I'm not saying God lied to me. I'm just saying the people who wrote this got it wrong. Wait a second. God said this is his word, and he says it's forever settled in heaven. In other words, this isn't a man's book. This isn't a book that men get to make right or wrong. They're not the ones, it's not their responsibility to get this right. It's God's. This isn't an earthly book. This is a heavenly book, according to God. God said this is his word. He says this represents what he has to say. God is 100% responsible for everything that's written here. Everything that is written in the Bible, God makes a claim to. If you question the validity of the Bible for any reason, you're questioning the validity of God. John, what are you getting at? You have to understand the implications of your doubt. If you doubt this, then you can't possibly believe anything else God says or this book says. I mean, how could you have the guts to say that God is not trustworthy if you don't believe what he says here or anywhere? I could go on, but let's get back to chapter 7. Generally speaking, we're now moving into a phase of Bible exposition that's mainly that of history. I think I mentioned that a couple of times. Much like chapter 5, the majority of the rest of the book of Genesis is structured as narrative. In other words, there is a shift to a format that's focused on communicating history, communicating fact. There are fewer points of doctrine to discuss from here on out, for the most part, with exceptions, of course. And as such, these chapters require less analysis, since what's contained herein is a record of what happened and not doctrine. Therefore, our pace should start picking up. Now, please do not interpret that statement as to mean this isn't going to be important. I think we sufficiently stated that the story of Noah and the flood is of immense importance to Christians. Genesis 6, 7, 8, and some of 9 have become a battlefield for the hearts and souls of Christians and Jews, actually. And I'm ashamed to say we might be losing the battle. The forces of Satan, most of whom are wearing lab coats, are using human intellect to separate us from our Father. Geez, John, this again. Yes, this again. You see, just like the account of the creation, the story of the flood is so full of God's power that modern man can't tolerate it. Modern man won't tolerate it. Now, you may be thinking, well, John, what do you care what the scientists think? You have your opinion and they have theirs. Live and let live, man. You'll never convince them. As a matter of fact, you're right. I will never be able to convince the vast majority of modern humankind to trust the word of God, let alone the story of the flood. And I am indeed willing to let them have their opinions, but they're not so willing to reciprocate. The scientific community is not just at odds with the Bible, it's at war with it. There is an ever-increasing effort not to just disagree with the Bible, but rather to discredit it, nay, to demonize it, even going so far as it does to declare it to be dangerous. Case in point, listen to Dorsey Hager addressed the Utah Geological Society in 1957 when he was the president of that organization. Tell me if this sounds tolerant and or conciliatory to you. Quote, "The most important responsibilities of the geologists involve the effect of their findings on the mental and spiritual lives of mankind." Goodness, I never realized how important rocks were. Mr. Hager continues, early geologists sought to free people from the myths of the Bible, of Bible creation. Many millions still live in mental bondage, controlled by ignorant ranters. I'm quoting, controlled by ignorant ranters who accept the Bible as the last word in science and accept Archbishop Usher's claim that the earth was created 4004 BC. I don't know why Mr. Hager conflates Bishop Usher's opinions with the facts of the Bible. Well, let's see what this geological hero has to say. Quote, attempts to reconcile Genesis with geology lead to numerous contradictions. Also, the theory of evolution greatly affects modern thinking. I'll say it does. Also, the theory of evolution greatly affects modern thinking. Man's rise from simple life forms, even today, causes much controversy among fundamentalists who cling to a literal belief in the Bible. Hardly a more acrimonious statement could be uttered from the most vehement enemy to his opponent. My point with all of this is that the only reason such vitriolic attacks carry any weight is because we Christians, we Bible-believing, we fundamentalists who cling to the literal belief in the Bible, don't know as much about the Bible as we should. We're afraid of being wrong, or we're afraid of confronting such rudeness because we're not informed enough, and therefore afraid our resistance will be met with a challenge to debate, for which we, by and large, are woefully unprepared. For too long, we've taken a beating instead of finding our biblical Mr. Miyagi and learn how to fight with the power of scriptural fact. I repeat, there is a war going on, and it's become one that is fought almost exclusively using deception and distraction. And when that doesn't work, the enemies turn to condescension, deprecation, and eventually childish name-calling. Satan has so convinced the scientific community to scorn Scripture that it's bent over backwards in often ludicrous ways to avoid sounding the least bit religious in their discourse. Anyhow, let's go back to what we were doing. As you have seen from our reading of chapter 7, the flood has arrived and it's starting to accomplish what God sent it to accomplish. How does that make you feel? When reading the account of the promised destruction finally arriving, what emotions come to the surface? Of course, no need to answer verbally, but I do want you to ponder the question. What do you think of God's actions? Are you angry with him? Do you think he's being unfair? With whom do your sympathies lie? God or the ones who are perishing? Listen, I hope by now you've come to the realization that this Bible study isn't just meant to be a lecture series. We aren't simply trying to add to your cultural knowledge. This isn't some online adult education course. No Bible study should ever be structured as a mere academic exercise. Hey, what about seminary courses, especially seminary courses? If those pastors in training are treating their biblical studies as if they're just some set of boring, but I gotta do it to graduate social studies electives, then those pastors will be of no value to Christ's church once they're ordained. In fact, they'll do it harm because their irreverence or indifference will infect their entire congregation. We must study God's word as if it's God's word. Imagine if King Charles called you, rung you up, as the Brits say, "Yes, hello, this is King Charles." I bet. "Oh, hi, listen, hey, can you call me back? The game is on." Of course you wouldn't do that. Well, then imagine how you should react when you're reading a letter sent directly to you from the king of King Charles, the king of all kings. And let me repeat, this isn't some gee whiz info to study at your leisure. This isn't a coffee table book. It's not a textbook on how to be a better person or an encyclopedic reference manual. To be honest, it's even sort of difficult to call it a book because it's so unlike every other book on earth. You see, the typical book contains information that may or may not apply to at least some segment of human society. I mean, Julius Caesar's Gallic Wars is important to Europeans and maybe some North Africans. But what does the outcome of the Battle of Gergovia in 52 BC mean to the run-of-the-mill rice paddy farmer in Japan? It means nothing. On the flip side, has anyone outside the island of Kyushu felt the need to dig deeper into the story of the Hyōto Rebellion? What are you talking about? Exactly. Any book that highlights and explains the socio-political causes and ramifications of this event from 8th century Japan would feel irrelevant to me and probably to a lot of you. But the Bible is different. The Bible, the story of Noah, means something to everyone. Whether they realize it or not, every person on earth, past, present, and future, has a vested interest in what God has to say right here. When I asked you what you thought of the flood as described in chapter 7 of Genesis, it was a serious question. And it's a question that just cannot be answered flippantly unless you don't believe it. And then I'd expect, at best, a flippant response. The only way I could see someone not having a strong emotional reaction at some time in their lives regarding the story of Noah's flood is that you just don't take it seriously. And listen, I've said to you before, your bad attitude toward the Bible isn't entirely your fault. You're a victim of a modern church. I consider the church of the past 200 years as modern, maybe 150 years. Your indifference to what God has said can be traced directly to the ones in charge of teaching it to you. When you learn the story of Noah, it wasn't presented to you as a story about God's wrath on a wicked world. It was characterized as a cute story about a floating zoo. There were coloring books and puppet shows and silly songs about animals walking two by two in a whimsical looking boat with a sweet old Grandpa Noah standing at the top of a huge ramp, grinning as if he didn't have a care in the world. And all he wanted to do was see this adorable spectacle of wild creatures joining him for a nice little sea cruise around the area. You were given the impression by your religious educators that God's in the entertainment business, and he just likes to make people laugh. It's really hard to respect the wrath of someone like that, don't you think? In fact, it's impossible to believe that such a dear old sweetheart like that actually gets upset at anything. He's too darling to get angry. And so when you get to the actual biblical story of the flood, it looks foreign. It looks made up. The silly, sappy vacation Bible school version looks much more feasible because the main character seems so different than what you're studying now. And so you don't know what to think. Well, let me make a suggestion. Never treat the Bible, any story, any fact, any statement in the Bible as if it doesn't apply to you, as if God is not expecting you to believe it. Don't read anything in the Bible that you think you can just turn the page over and not have to believe it, because that must not be for me. Never treat the Bible that way. Never treat it in any way as unimportant or fanciful or whimsical or for somebody else. The devil would love you to cast aside the word of God, but don't give him the satisfaction. Don't end up like Eve. He talked her into discounting what God had said, and the entire race of mankind was set adrift. So what about the story of the flood? What's your reaction to it? Think it over. We'll leave it there for tonight. See you next time.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.